Good evening and welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Denny Wilson. I'm the preacher for the De Leon Church of Christ here in Texas. And we are on the HPR network. Welcome tonight to the program. Hope you're enjoying this good evening. We had a good warm day. The sun is shining. Now we're starting to see a few clouds, and we need that much needed rain. KATX 97.7 FM, KNNK 100.5, we welcome you as listeners. Also KQMK 1680 AM. And we're thankful to have those of you who are listening by the Internet. Excuse me. KnowTheTruthRadio.org or through your TuneIn app. We're glad to have you here on the program. And we're looking forward to a good show tonight as we study some things from the Bible. As you know, the motto for this program is, you have heard what men have to say. Now let's hear what the Bible has to say. This normally is a live call-in talk show, but tonight, because Tom Moore is on vacation with his bride, and they are enjoying this time together, we're going to have you come in and contact us through the chat room on KnowTheTruthRadio.org. So if you have some questions, go ahead and log in to the program, click on the chat box, and we'd love to see you here tonight. There are many sponsors in addition to the Hillcrest congregation here, where David Harris normally is preaching and filling in on this show, and where Tom Moore preaches there in Hamilton. And there are additional sponsors like the Bangs Church of Christ, De Leon Church of Christ where I preach, Dublin Church of Christ, Rising Star, and the 4th and Stewart congregations. We're so glad to have you here tonight on the program. And as I mentioned before, our focus on this program is to go to the Bible and hear what the Bible has to say. And we're looking forward to a good discussion here this evening on this very subject. You know, I'm here tonight with Frank Briscoe, and he preaches at Santo, and he and I are going to be talking about some things tonight in regard to the Bible. You know, in our world today, Frank, we have a lot of people who tell us that the Bible is too hard to understand, that there's so many things that are confusing. There are so many things that people disagree about. There are many things that people are divided over. But the truth of the matter is, we can understand it. And we have a great question that's asked of Christ in John 10 and verse 24, telling Christ to speak plainly, to tell them plainly about the things of God. And we want to study some of those ideas here tonight. You know, we were talking about this earlier. What do you think about this idea of speaking plainly the truth?
Okay, the setting for the passage that you read there from John, this during the latter part of the public ministry of Jesus, he'd been preaching to these people for now 3 years, maybe a little over 3 years, and there had been a number of questions that had been raised. Some of them were legitimate questions, some of them probably maybe not so, but some said that, you know, maybe he was Elijah. Some thought maybe he was Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And as Jesus declared his ministry to them, on this particular occasion, they simply came to Jesus and said, if you are the Messiah, if you are the Christ, well, tell us plainly and we'll believe you. Now, if that had been an honest and sincere question, then the answer that Jesus gave would have brought a totally different response from the people. But I think we'll see as we look at the other things that happened that they were not nearly as interested in him speaking plainly as they were wanting him to say what they wanted to hear.
Right. They're trying to catch him. They're trying to find out what he's willing to speak up. But, you know, the question from the New King James Version, they say, how long will you keep us in doubt? How long will you keep from telling us plainly these things? And, you know, there's a lot of people in our world today that are asking that in a sincere way. What do you mean? What does this mean? How does this affect us? How can I know the truth? How can I know that this is the right way? You know, I realize what these people were trying to do. They're trying to catch Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, there are people asking this question. But my question to you, Frank, is this. Does God lay it out in a plain manner? Can we understand it?
Okay. That God has given us His Word, and with the giving of His Word, He's told us that we need to study it. He has told us that we're going to be judged by the words that Jesus speaks, John 12, verse 48. He's not going to give us something that we cannot understand. He's not going to give us something that's going to be beyond our ability to comprehend. And the message that Jesus had been speaking to the Jews, it was not at least to them, and for the question that they'd asked, it was not something that was doubtful or something that they didn't understand, but they'd been looking for a Messiah that would come and give them a physical kingdom, deliverance from Roman bondage. They were not looking for a spiritual kingdom. They were not looking for what Jesus was giving, and they were having trouble understanding what Jesus said because He wasn't saying what they had expected Him to say. And so when they asked, tell us plainly, the word plainly means clearly or openly or just simply so that we can understand it. What we want to do this evening is to look and see what their response was when Jesus did speak to them in very plain language.
Well, you know, I find the above discussion, the topic there, pretty plain to me. Jesus being the good shepherd who knows His sheep, and they hear His voice, and they know Him, and that He's the door, and that you have to come in through Him. To me, of course, I'm looking back in hindsight, but to me, it seems pretty obvious that He's talking about a spiritual kingdom. But I think they were looking for this earthly kingdom. They thought He was a madman, and you know, not speaking things that were of common sense or that would make a little sense to us in that setting.
You know, during the beginning of His public ministry, the thing when Jesus taught, so many times we have the record of their amazement at the way that He spoke. From the time that He was 12 years old in the temple to the time that it would come to pass that when Jesus finished these words, the multitude was astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as their scribe. They saw something different in the way that He taught.
Right.
You know, another occasion, they were sent to arrest Jesus. And the officers that were sent to arrest Him, they came back empty-handed. And when asked why, their response was, never did we hear someone speak like this man spoke.
Right. Not as one of the scribes, but with wisdom. And, you know, I think their question here, when Jesus answers it, I've shown you. I've demonstrated it. You ought to know. You ought to be able to understand these things. I've made it plain, is what He's saying. You know, I've done it. And what was their response to Him saying, I and my Father are one, and we have laid this argument out? You know, what did they want to do?
Well, they wanted to stone Him because they understood what He said.
Yes.
But they didn't agree with
right.
what He said. When He said that I'm the Son of God, my Father and I are one, then they recognized that meant you're of the same essence of God.
Right.
And they sought to stone Him. This is the same people that just asked Him to tell us plainly. And when He did, they wanted to stone Him.
Right. You know, he said, you know, I've done all these good works right in front of you. I've shown them. I've shown you the Father. I've shown you how this works. And you want to stone me for that? They said, no, we're not going to stone you for the good works. We're going to stone you because you just said you were God. So that tells us they did understand exactly what He was saying.
They had seen Him restore sight to the blind. They'd seen Him restore hearing to the deaf. They'd seen Him raise a lame man and tell him to take up his bed and walk. They had seen the things that Jesus did, and having done these things, the claim and the teaching that He gave, and yet they were not quite ready, well, they were a long ways ready, to accept the things that He was teaching.
Well, then let me ask you this question. What about our world today? Has the Scripture laid out for us plainly what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a part of the church, what it means to live a Christian life? Is it plain where we can understand it?
You know, I think one of the greatest tools that Satan has is to convince people that here's something you cannot understand, there's no use reading. you know, the children of Israel did this. You go back into the Old Testament, back in the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses is writing to them in the book of Deuteronomy, and he tells them, you know, that the word of God, he said, the commandments which I command you this day, it is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for the commandment of to heaven and bring it unto us and make us to hear it that we may do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea and bring it unto us and make us to hear it that we may do it. But the word is very near unto you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. This was Moses speaking to the children of Israel concerning the law that God had given them. And basically all he's saying was, it's not too hard to understand.
Right.
It's plain.
Right.
It's simple. And they needed to follow it.
You know, I've always been fond of 1 John chapter 5, where it lays out in verses 2 and following that we can keep the commandments of God. You know, he says there, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, or the King James Version is grievous. They're not, it's what he's saying is, it's not too hard. It's not too difficult. You can do it. We can know the truth, John 8 tells us. We can know the truth, and we can do it. We can follow God's will. He's not asking us something that's too difficult to understand or to accomplish. We can know the truth, and that's very important.
You know, one of the greatest lessons that was ever given, and man recognizes it, I don't know of anything that gets more attention and is respected more than what we refer to as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he went up on the mountain, he got in a position where the people could hear him, and just looking at one aspect of that, there's a number of places there where he would tell them, you have heard of old times that it is said unto you, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that everyone that is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. There's nothing difficult about understanding that. And there are a number of these where he talks about adultery. He said, if you know what it has been written, but here's what I say. And the answer that Jesus gave, that everyone that looks on a woman, lusts after her, has committed adultery already in his heart. That's a plain statement. There's not anything difficult to understand, but so many people find difficulty of applying it to their life because that's not the thing that they want to do. Several of those, each time when they make the statement or he gives them the statements that they have made, but then he said, but I say unto you, and there's not a one of the statements that Jesus made, I say unto you, that's hard to understand. It may be sometimes for some people hard to do, or something they do not choose to do, but it's not because they don't understand what Jesus said.
Right. You know, in Matthew 13, I found it interesting that the disciples in that chapter, which has all those kingdom parables in it, you know, the disciples said, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus made it clear that speaking in parables would make it where those who wanted to know could know the truth, and those who didn't want to hear it would have their ears stopped up. I think it's interesting, he says in verses 14 and 15, saying, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. You know, the problem is that people who could normally understand the truth because of their own heart have made their eyes where they don't see, their ears where they don't hear. But he tells the apostles, he tells the disciples, but your eyes see and your ears hear, and you're going to be blessed for it. So, you know, part of it is our own choosing. That's why we don't understand. It's not that it's difficult. It's that we have our own attitudes and our own minds made up in our hearts, and as a result, we're not willing to follow it.
Now, Denny, what you're saying is that people haven't changed.
No.
We're just like people today are just like the Jews. that they want the answers that Jesus gives, as long as the answer that he gives agrees with what they already think. There are a lot of questions today that men ask, and they want a plain answer, or at least they say that they want a plain answer, and they want God to tell them plainly.
Right.
And sometimes they will look at the Bible and say, well, it's just not plain. I can't understand it.
But well, let me ask you some questions then. What about those who say you don't have to be a member of the church, or that the church doesn't make any difference, and you can worship anywhere? You don't even have to worship. You don't have to be somebody who attends a church service, so to speak, in order to be saved. What do you say to that?
Well, you know, Jesus told us, again, very plainly, when the disciples, this is the occasion where Jesus had asked, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they told him what the people said, and he asked them, well, who do you say that I am? And they gave their answer. And then Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but Father in heaven. And then he said, I will build my church. Now, the emphasis there is that it's his. And
right.
This is what he came to do, and that he was going to build it. We read a little bit later in the New Testament, the statement made in Acts 20, verse 7, concerning the church which he purchased with his own blood.
Right.
And when you look at those two statements, Jesus said, I came for the purpose of building my church, and to build it, I had to purchase it with my blood.
Yeah, Acts 20 and 28, he purchased that with his blood. You know, it's amazing to me that people would think that you don't have to be a part of the church when it's the church that Jesus came to establish. It's the church that he purchased with his blood. It's the church in which he said he adds the saved to them in Acts chapter 2 when they obey the gospel. You know, it seems to me like people are just going through and having these ears that are stopped up and eyes that are blocked off if they want to ignore the church as part of living the Christian life.
When people say just one statement there, oh, the church is not important. The church that Jesus died for,
mm-hmm.
he shed his blood to purchase it. And then to stand and say it's not important.
Or in Ephesians 5, where he describes the church as the bride of Christ. You know, if you said my bride is not important and my wife is not important and you wanted to treat her in a bad way, I would probably object to that pretty strongly. And, you know, we need to do the same thing for the bride of Christ, the church. And we need to stand up for her.
And the only thing that the Bible tells us that's going to be delivered up and given unto the Father at the end is the church.
Right.
This is what's going to happen. Jesus tells us, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, then comes the end when he's going to deliver up the kingdom to God. Now, that was a question that had been raised by those there in Corinth concerning the church and being a part of the church and living in the church. And Paul's answer was, well, in the end, it's that church that's going to be delivered unto God.
Right. Well, let me ask you this. Being a part of that kingdom and part of that church, you know, one of the arguments that's often made is that, you know, one way is just as good as any other. Anybody can get there. Or as we hear lately, or as we hear from politicians, we're all trying to worship the same God, we're all trying to do the same things, and everybody's okay. You know, what does the Bible tell us plainly about the way in which we are a part of that kingdom, that church?
Well, Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, speaking to the disciples, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. You know, we hear people, and I've heard people try to explain it, saying, well, we're all going to the same place, and we're just going different routes. You know, if people followed a roadmap like people try to follow the Bible, there'd be nothing but chaos out there.
That's right.
Because where the Bible gives specific directions, people want to go their own way. And it's obvious that you can't go in your own way and get to any destination that you choose. You've got to go there. You've got to go in the way that will take you there.
So if I'm a Muslim and I'm saying I'm following Allah or following Muhammad, or if I'm a Jew and saying I'm following Moses or Abraham, or I'm following Confucius or Buddha or whatever it might be, doesn't that make Jesus a liar if I say that there's all these other ways and everything's acceptable? You know?
And he just simply
Jesus said, I am the way. So I don't understand why people would have something plainly spoken to them by the Lord and get it confused.
You know, the second part of that, he said, I am the way, and he also said, I am the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And then we read where he declared that the word is truth.
Right.
You know, there's a connection that we can make there. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus said, I am the truth. And then he says, sanctify them in thy word. Thy word is truth.
Right.
Jesus is the message that is true.
Right.
And there's no other truth. You can't have two truths.
Yeah, that same passage from John 1 said, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
Through Jesus Christ.
He is the way. In fact, he says, there's no one cometh to the Father except by me. There's no other way. Jesus made it very clear. Well, you know, in the same discussion, people will say, we can be saved a bunch of different ways. You know, I can be saved by praying a prayer, or I don't even have to do anything, or, you know, there's all kinds of different ways in which people say that they are added to the church. Some even vote people into a church. But did the scriptures lay out for us a straightforward, plain message about how one is saved?
That is a statement and an answer that cannot really be mistaken. It can be denied, but it can't be mistaken. When we read the answer that is given, they were pricked in their hearts. They cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, the answer that was given was not confusing. It was not clouded. It was very simple. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, they didn't confuse that message either, did they?
In verse
41, some 3,000 did exactly that, didn't they?
You know, today, and one of the things that's actually very recent, I mean, by recent, I mean, the last maybe 10 years, you hear people talk about, well, all you've got to do is say the sinner's prayer. Did you ever try to find out what the sinner's prayer is?
Right.
See, it depends on who you're talking to. I have asked, I have made inquiry of different ones who would take that position, and I get different answers, but you don't get an answer from the Bible on any of. In fact, you did not find the sinner's prayer as such in God's Word.
No.
In answering plainly, what shall we do? You know, the Bible never, any place ever tells one to pray for salvation.
No.
It tells us what?
To be baptized.
To obey God.
Obey God. Well, you know, I think it's interesting, too, that when he is asked a specific question, he gives a specific answer, repent and be baptized. And as you look through all of the examples of those who are baptized, for instance, in this book of Acts, they all are given that kind of statement. You know, Paul was told as Ananias came to him, he says, what are you waiting for? You know, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. He, you know, he could have said, Saul, what are you doing there? Well, why don't you pray the sinner's prayer? That's not what he said. You know, the Philippian jailer, they baptized the household of that family. They were baptized into Christ. You know, there's many examples of that, but I just don't understand how we could take something so plain, so simple, so easy, and then try to pervert it. You know, one of the things, not only the sinner's prayer, but there are some who will say, you don't even have to do the sinner's prayer. All you have to do is believe. Well, didn't Jesus say, this is the work of him who sent me, that you believe on me? So believe is a work too, isn't it?
Absolutely. You know, people will raise the question when we talk about baptism and say, is baptism really essential? And it's amazing how many people will say, well, if you're baptized, you're trying to earn. That's a work. You're trying to earn your salvation. How is baptism any different from the command to repent? If one of them is a work trying to earn salvation, so is the other. But they will admit and acknowledge the fact that repentance is just a change of the way of life, and it's something we have to do. But here is Jesus' answer, very plain, that Cornelius, Peter said, I command you to be baptized. Can't put it in more easily understood words than that.
You know, in John 3, verse 3 through 5, he said you have to be born again. You know, Jesus, as he's sending the disciples out to go and preach, he tells them in Mark 16, 15, and 16, that as they go into all the world preaching the gospel, those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. That's plain. That's simple. You know, it's not just an understanding. There has to be obedience. Hebrews 5 and verse 9 tells us that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to everyone who obeys him. Not to everyone who believes, but those who obey. It takes both. That's simple. That's plain.
You know, I told you, we were talking earlier before we began the program, of having a very serious discussion with an individual, and we were talking about the importance of salvation and obeying God, and we had come to the particular subject of baptism, and he was having a great deal of problem with accepting it, and he finally simply made the statement, if you can show me one scripture where plainly it says baptism saves us, then I'll be willing to accept it. We turned over and read 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save you. And he stopped the conversation, and he stopped the discussion, and he said, I just can't accept what the Bible said. It wasn't that he didn't understand it. It wasn't that it wasn't plain. It wasn't what he wanted to hear.
That's right. We know Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4 describes baptism as that burial. You know, you die to your sins, you're buried into his death, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. You know, it seems very simple to me that we are baptized into Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1 and verse 5, and the Lord adds us to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. That's plain.
Absolutely. And in Colossians chapter 2, where people are raising the question about the importance of baptism, he tells us there that baptism is by the power of God. So we are raised, we are buried with Christ, we die to sin, and by the power of God we are raised.
Right, just as Christ was.
Just as Christ was.
That's right. Well, folks, I sure appreciate you listening to us this first half hour. It seemed like that time just flew by. But we're glad that you're listening here tonight on the HPR Network, KATX 97.7 FM, KNNK 100.5. as well as those of you up in Oklahoma and KQMK 1680, and all those listening by the Internet at knowthetruthradio.org. We're glad that you're here tonight. We're going to take a short break in just a moment. You are listening to the HPR Network.
They thought the Titanic was unsinkable. They thought the double-bottom 16 watertight compartments could withstand anything. They thought the ship could float with some water in its bulkhead. They thought that 3 million rivets holding the steel plates together was indestructible. They thought that even after the ship struck an iceberg, there was no cause for alarm. They thought all was fine, and some continued dancing, enjoy the music, and partying. They thought, but they were wrong. We must make our eternal destiny sure. Surely we should not accept the advice or counsel of a man, but rather only heed the word of God. Jesus stated, those who do the will of the Father shall inherit the kingdom of God, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Join us every Monday from 7 to 8 p.m. for the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show about living in America and making a biblical application to our lives. Please call with questions and comments at 254-629-2622. This show is brought to you by the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Parkheads Church of Christ in Hamilton, Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs.
We spend more to have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time, more medicine but less wellness. We read too little and watch TV too much and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. These are the times of torment, short character, steep profiles, and shallow relationships. We have learned to make a living but not a life. We have added years to life but not life to years. Perhaps the world needs to heed the words of our Lord, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Join us every Monday from 7 to 8 for the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show about living in America and making a biblical application to our lives. Please call with questions or comments at 254-629-2622. This show is brought to you by Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Patrick Church of Christ in Dublin, Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, and the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon.
You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition through the Bible. The views, opinions, beliefs, and contents expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition through the Bible and its agents. The views, opinions, beliefs, and contents heard on this show may not be the same as those of the radio station or the HBR network or any of its agents.
We're just glad to have you back with us today. This is Denny Wilson. I preach for the De Leon Church of Christ, and I'm with Frank Briscoe. He preaches at Santo Church of Christ. We're filling in for Tom Moore, who's on vacation this week, and David Harris, who's still undergoing treatments and recovering from his procedures. And we want you to remember to keep him in your prayers. We're so thankful for both of these men who've been knights fighting, wearing the armor of God, soldiers in the armor of God, wearing the full armor of God and fighting with boldness in this area. We're so thankful for the work they've done with this radio program. You're listening to the HBR Network, KATX 97.7 FM, KNNK 100.5 FM. We're also thankful for those listening up in Oklahoma, KQMK at 1680 AM, and the Know the Truth Radio Group. We're glad that you're listening as well. If you have comments or questions, please go to the chat box on Know the Truth Radio and submit those tonight, as we're not able to do the live call-in tonight. This is the Harrison Moore Expedition through the Bible, and we're glad that you're here. Let me remind you of the sponsors again. Of course, the Hillcrest Congregation here in Stephenville, the Hamilton Church of Christ, where Tom Moore preaches. Then there are those from Bangs, De Leon, Dublin, Rising Star, and the 4th and Stewart Congregation in Brownwood that also support this program. I also want to remind you that there's a rebroadcast tonight at 9 o'clock on Know the Truth Radio if you'd like to go back and listen to any part of this program again. We're thankful for your being here tonight. We're going to be discussing a few more things along the lines of God's Word, how we receive it, how we accept it, what we do with it when it's preached. You know, the people came and asked Jesus, tell us plainly, and he told them plainly, and they didn't want to hear it. And we've looked at some ways in which the Bible makes it clear what we must do plainly in several avenues of our Christian life. And now we want to look at some things where people have tried to bind the Word or make it say what they want it to say, to change it to fit their desires and needs. And we want to look at some things that help us to realize that we must follow God's Word in its entirety. Frank, as we enter into this section, why don't you explain for us what this passage in 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 and 9 is talking about when it talks about having the Word of God bound, not bound.
Okay, reading the verses, Paul writing to Timothy, the second letter, he said, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel, wherein, or because of this, I suffer hardship unto bonds as a malefactor, but the Word of God is not bound. Paul's in prison, mm-hmm. and probably back in Rome in prison, and this limits what he was able to do. And yet he said, even though he is bound, God's Word is not bound and cannot be bound and limited by man.
Just because one spokesman is tied up doesn't mean the message is going to stop. Right.
The Word of God is free.
Right.
You know, Vine, in his dictionary of Greek words, he says that figuratively it's speaking of the Word of God as not being bound. Its ministry, course, and efficacy were not hindered by the bonds of imprisonment suffered by the apostle. And that's a good definition of what the word means here.
Right. So the gospel's still going to be preached. It's still going to do its job. It's going to carry out its mission. You know, in the parable of the sower, we learn very clearly that when the seed is planted, that it will produce a harvest in those noble hearts that receive it and allow it to bear fruit, to bring forth a harvest in their lives. So just because one man has no longer been free to preach, but by the way, he still was preaching, and he was still affecting souls there in Rome. But it doesn't change the effective nature of the Word of God.
You know, there's been many efforts, both Old and New Testament, from antiquity, I guess you'd say, of trying to bind or eliminate or halt the Word of God. During Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah was a great prophet. He came on to the same prophet for about 50 years, up to the time when the children of Israel were carried into Babylonian captivity. During that time, he spoke many, many times about the need for the children of Israel to come back to the old path. And we talked about that on the program last week, to get back to the way that God would have you to live. And he had this written down.
Right.
And it was taken, given to, read to the king. Jehoiakim was the king at that particular time. And when this was brought to him in over in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 36, now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire in the brazier burning before him. And it came to pass when Jehoiada had read three or four pages or leaves that the king cut it with his penknife, cast it into the fire that was in the brazier until the roll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Now then, burning the book of Jeremiah, burning the Word of God, did that bind it or did that hinder it in any way?
No. No, you know, cutting out the sections didn't matter. Throwing it into the fire didn't matter. You know, we still have the book of Jeremiah in its entirety today. And in fact, you know, it's not just the king in that group that didn't want to follow. You know, the passage you talk about seeking those old paths, Jeremiah 6:16, even the people said, we will not walk in them. You know, they didn't want to do it, but did that stop it? No, it still continues to this day. We have Jeremiah, and it's a great book to help us as we face problems and issues in this world to understand we're not alone. We can keep on fighting, but we have to do what's right. We have to follow God's plan.
You know, when the church began, shortly after the day of Pentecost, and the apostles are going everywhere preaching the Word of God, they went into the city of Jerusalem, went into the temple area. They proclaimed the Word. Great multitudes come out and listen to them, but the leaders of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, which is the Supreme Court, so to speak, of the Jews, brought the apostles in and charged them. This was their law. This was the command they gave them. But that it spread no further among the people. Let us threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and charged them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Did that stop the apostles?
Well, absolutely not. As soon as they're released, you know, they go right back to preaching the gospel again. In fact, to the point that they're arrested again. Then what happened?
We charged you not to do this. And there you are back filling Jerusalem with the teaching.
That's exactly right. But their response was not to back down. In fact, they said we have to obey God rather than men. And they kept on preaching. They became the people that turned the world upside down. You know, by the way, that doesn't mean they were passive and they avoided all confrontation. It means there was a lot of uproar and confusion, and they turned the world upside down. They changed everything because they went out and kept preaching, even though they were told, don't do it anymore.
This happened to them more than one time. They're in the city of Jerusalem at the very beginning, and we turn one or two pages, and what it moves from the apostles, it moves to one of the individuals that has been chosen to help those that were in need, a man by the name of Stephen. Stephen was mighty in Scripture. He knew the Word of God, and the Jews challenged him. And he is brought for what they would call trial. But if you read the chapter there in Acts chapter 6, Stephen doesn't take time to answer the charges because there are really no charges made against him. He takes time to preach the message of God. And so even though the Jews, their leaders, are standing there, death is hanging over Stephen. The Word of God is proclaimed and has its effect.
And he did it masterfully, going back and teaching and showing through their history and through the things that they understood and knew, proving the point that Jesus is the Christ. And when he was through, they killed him for it. But you know what? That message still lives on today.
Absolutely.
And we can still preach it and teach that same message as we teach our young people, or as we preach in churches or preach across the country and tell them the same things that Stephen spoke.
And the Jews, when they did this, they took Stephen, stoned him to death. And you can just see them saying, this will stop it.
That's going to stop it.
This is going to stop the message. And yet the result was, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. They, therefore, that were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word.
So they thought they were going to stop this thing, including Saul of Tarsus, who we know as the Apostle Paul, who's standing there consenting to the death. They think this is going to stop the message from being preached, but it had an opposite effect. Now it's not just preached in Jerusalem, it's preached throughout all the world. These people, everywhere they went, they started telling about Christ. So the Jews couldn't stop the truth from being preached, just like Jehoiakim couldn't stop it by burning it in fire.
You know, we open up the book of Acts from that point on, and you see the gospel being carried to Samaria throughout all of that area, and then finally the conversion of the Apostle Paul and moving out into the Gentile world. And so with every effort that was made to bind God's word, to confine it, to stop it, and yet by the time Paul writes the letter to the church at Colossae, it's been preached to that whole part of the world.
That's exactly right. You know, Steve Weeks on the chat box, he said that he reminded us of Voltaire, who said that the gospel would die, and after he died, his own house became a distribution point for the scriptures to be printed and spread throughout all the world.
Right.
You know, there's a lot of people who've tried to stop it, and yet the gospel's going to keep on going. It's going to keep on being preached. It's going to keep on reaching those noble hearts who will plant it deep within them and let it grow and produce a harvest.
You know, one of the early disciples during the persecution wrote a letter, and he described what was being done by the Roman Empire in their attempt to destroy Christianity, and he said the more they spread and shed the blood of Christians, that it's going to result in a greater growth of the kingdom of Christ. And he was absolutely right that every effort that was made to destroy and to burn the books only caused them to multiply and to become more and more determined to do what God would have them to do.
Well, let me ask you something. Going back from the Old Testament to all the way through the New Testament, was that the only time that people tried to bind the Word of God? Do we try to do it today at all? Do we try to stop the Word? Does anybody try to keep the Bible from being preached or taught in our world today?
I think we're seeing it much in many different ways. We're seeing it in a very literal way. You can't take the Bible into certain places. You don't want the Bible read. You don't want people to hear.
In our court system.
In our court system and school system and other areas. We don't want the Bible read. And people would seemingly think that if we can keep it out of the hands of the people, then we can control the way that they believe and the way that they think and get them away from God. You know, we looked at something that came about a generation ago. Two generations ago, communism filled the world. I mean, it was a big fear. You know, it looked as if there was no way that you're going to stop communism. And one of the basic principles of communism was there is no God. You couldn't have a Bible. You couldn't take a Bible to Russia. You couldn't take a Bible to the Soviet Union of that day and time. The Bible was, you know, we're just not going to have it. But where is it now? You know, one of the interesting things now, they teach it in their public schools.
Right.
So we've gone a complete turnaround.
You know, we were talking before we got on the air that a lot of our television programs today, some of the networks in their entirety continue to push things of a worldly nature. And we talked about some of the outdoor networks or the sports-related networks or the, well, even like National Geographic Channel or Discovery or those along those lines. They often will push things like evolution, and they'll promote those things. And once in a while, they'll have a program supposedly about the Bible, and yet they are so perverted in the message they tell about the Bible that it makes it seem silly. You know, Steve, again, on the chat box said that Bill Nye, the Science Guy, which probably most anybody who's had children or turns on their television has seen or heard about this man. He's used by several of the news networks, even whenever there's a discussion about evolution or science or things that are interesting that people don't understand. He said that our children would be better off without Christian fables holding back their science studies. The fact of the matter is that they want to deny the Bible and keep it down and keep it out of people's hands, and they do that by ridicule, making fun of, and talking down to the one who might believe it, and then they try to promote evolution as being the smart person's system. You know, so that they are, in a sense, and in fact, trying to restrict and bind the Bible.
You know, there's a certain amount of hypocrisy in what they're doing. They'll stand up and mock and make fun of the Bible and then turn right around and point out the fact that the highest state of morals and patriotism and anything else of that particular nature comes from the teaching of the Bible. It's kind of one of those things where want to take the things I like, but I want to throw away.
Well, I think some of that probably, too, is you don't want to alienate that big payer group where you get paychecks either.
Absolutely true.
Well, you know, more than even those kinds of things, people try to bind the Bible or try to keep it from doing its job by setting up their own man-made systems, too, don't they? Like their own system of worship, their own creed book, their own philosophies. They try to figure out ways to keep people from going back to the Bible, because if you follow their pattern, you're always going to stick with them rather than going and researching the Bible, finding the truth, and leaving them far behind. You know, isn't that part of what we see in the world today as well?
Oh, they're denying the authority of the Bible in the areas, again, that they don't like. You know, we hear much today, people talk about the Bible, some of the different things that are going on in the world, and they say, well, the Bible doesn't condemn that. Yes, it does. They just don't want to believe it. They don't want to accept it. And they say, well, now that part of the Bible is probably not right. And it is so, well, I guess we could say interesting to note that the part of the Bible that's not right and that's not good is always the part they don't like, the part they don't agree with.
Right.
And so they try to bind it in this way, in limiting its authority. It doesn't really mean exactly what it says.
Right. Well, you know, there's been a lot of debate lately, especially over the last election, about same-sex marriage, homosexuality. You know, it wasn't too long ago that there was an uproar over things like television shows Will and Grace. Mm-hmm. You know, that was such a big thing. Now it doesn't even seem like it affects anybody at all. But we've pushed that even further. Now there's multiple shows filled with homosexuality on our televisions. There are three shows on cable networks right now that promote a man with multiple wives. You know, that wasn't something that people would have even considered not too long ago as being part of our public discourse. And yet, that's exactly the kind of thing that's going on today. In order to do that, they have to reject the Bible, because the Bible makes it very clear that's not the path God wants us to follow.
You know, something as popular and as widely accepted as a magazine that comes out every month, Digest magazine, I noticed that recently they began to introduce articles that promote a perverted lifestyle. It is a denial of the Bible. It is trying to to push the Bible in the background, and the way that they do it is to take a situation that is condemned by God's Word, and yet they promote it, and they promote it as being something that's good and something that's, to them, honorable, whereas this is something that God's Word condemns.
Right. Well, so they do that in part because they don't want to believe in God. I know that, because if you believe in God, you have to follow His plan. And they do that because they don't like what it teaches. It makes them change their behavior and their lifestyle. And as you said, they want to do what they want to do, and they don't want to be told any otherwise. But it also affects our spiritual lives in the sense of there being one church, Ephesians 4, and our being involved and the attitude that one church is as good as another.
There's so many things, like you're mentioning there, Dini, that the Bible specifically tells us about, and yet man wants to deny it. And the one that you mentioned, you know, Jesus said, I will build my church. Ephesians says there's but one body, and that body is the church, both in Ephesians and in the book of Colossians. And yet man teaches that there are many, that you just choose the one that you want. Disregard what God's Word says. You know, the church of the Bible was bought by the blood of Christ.
Right.
He is its head, and the head directs the body.
We don't, in thinking about this subject we've been talking about tonight, my question then is this. If there are so many people who can't understand the plain teaching, and by that I mean they won't, because they can't understand it, and they try to bind the word, in other words, they try to keep it from doing what it's supposed to do by their own devices, how can we know then that God's Word is going to continue on and it's going to carry out its purpose? How can we know that? How can we have confidence in it as Christians?
When we read, for example, in the book of Hebrews, where we're getting the illustration of the children of Israel leaving Egypt, going to the promised land, and then as you come to the close of the third chapter twice there, he tells us that God told them that you will not enter into my rest. And then did God mean what he said?
That's right.
And they did not enter into his rest. Now, that's recorded for us so that we can know that God's word means exactly what it said. We move into the next chapter, and he tells us the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. You know, the illustration that he uses was quite understandable, but then at that point in time, the Roman Empire conquered the world, and one of the main reasons that they conquered the world was a sharp two-edged sword. That was a weapon no one else had come up with, and it gave an advantage to the Roman soldier. And he said, now the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. You know, if we could imagine just for a moment meeting a Roman soldier standing there with a sharp two-edged sword, and we decide we're going to run over him, you know, what chance do we have? None whatsoever.
No.
If we go up against that soldier standing there with that sword, there's no possibility that we're going to be successful.
Right.
And if we go up against the Word of God, there's no possibility that we're going to be successful in opposing or denying or rejecting God's Word.
No, it will get right to the heart of the matter, won't it?
Absolutely.
Well, you know, Isaiah 55 and verse 11, we're told that God's word would go forth from his mouth and it would not return unto him void, but would accomplish what he pleased, and it would be proper in the thing for which he sent it. So God says his word's going to accomplish what he wants it to do. And Jesus came to this world to save sinners, to seek and save the lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. And God's word is going to carry it out. So regardless of what man does, no matter how hard he tries to stop it, we still know that when we receive that implanted or engrafted word with meekness, it's able to save our souls. It will carry out its job.
If David was here, he would quote it this time, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The
Romans
gospel is the word.
Yes.
Romans 1:16. That's the word. That's the message.
Right.
And it's God's power to save.
It is that power.
You know, there's another passage that's used a couple of times in the Bible, New Testament, that the Word of God is going to endure forever, or last forever, stand forever. You know, this doesn't just mean that we're going to have a copy of it that we can find.
No.
It means when God makes a statement, it's going to stand forever.
We can count on it.
You can count on it. It's not going to be changed.
Right.
We can deny it, we can reject it, or we can obey it.
So we can't stop that word. And it has been spoken plainly. So I can know the truth and be saved. Right?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Folks, we want you to understand that if you're listening tonight and you're not a Christian, you need to become one. And you do that by obedience to the gospel. And if you don't know how to do that, you need to contact us. You can do that on the Know the Truth Radio website, or you can contact any of the churches that were mentioned earlier. But we want you to know the truth and obey the gospel. You can become a Christian by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins. That means turning away from the world, turning toward God. And we confess him as our Lord with our mouth, and then we're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, washed in his blood, added to the church, receiving that salvation. We want you to have that. And so if you need help with that, why don't you call us? Let us know so we can help you with that. Or you can go to the harrisonmoore.org website and leave them a question. Or like I said, call any of the sponsors here of this program, the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. You can call the Hamilton Church of Christ. You can call Hillcrest here in Stephenville. You can call Bangs Church of Christ, De Leon Church of Christ, Dublin Church of Christ, Rising Star, Fourth and Stewart and Brownwood. You know, there are so many people you can contact if you want to study more the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has the power to save your soul. We're glad that you're listening to the HPR Network. We're thankful that you're here tonight. We hope you'll be back again next week at 7 o'clock. You can also listen to the rebroadcast of this program on the KnowTheTruthRadio.org. We're glad that you're here. We're thankful for those who are participating in the chat box tonight. We're very thankful for the work that Tom Moore and David Harris have done. We want you to remember to keep them in your prayers. We're going to keep you in our prayers as we continue to broadcast here tonight, and as the gospel continue to be preached in this part of the world, we want to reach the souls of men with the saving message of the cross. I've been blessed to be a part of this tonight. Frank, do you have any parting words as we leave here tonight?
You know, if we were just to look at one thing, and that's something that Peter wrote in 2 Peter, he talked about the fact that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, whereby he has granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become the partakers of the divine nature. That simply means that we can become the children of God. And Paul explained that for us in Galatians chapter 3, for by faith are you all sons of God, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. What a blessing is ours to become a child of God and a partaker of the divine nature.
Well, that passage is powerful too, because we become heirs of the promise. That promise that was made to Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed by that seed, Jesus Christ. And we can become heirs, sons, and cry out, Abba, Father. What a great blessing it is. Listen, folks, we've been glad to be here tonight. Thank you for listening. We want to remind you again that there is a rebroadcast of this program at 9 o'clock tonight, if you're able to listen.